two men, two co-workers, were engaged in a conversation of a religious nature. They were talking about their various beliefs. One of them made the comment about having seen Jesus. And the other one was a little skeptical about that. He says, "You think you've seen the Lord?" And the first fellow said, "Well, yes, I see him every morning." He said, "Every morning when I'm shaving, I look in the mirror and he's standing right there beside me." And the first question the other guy had was, "Well, how do you know it's him?" And the fellow said, "Well, because he looks like all his pictures." But then, as they continued their discussion, the fellow who was a little bit doubtful said, "Well, I'm pretty sure that it's not Jesus that you're seeing." And the guy says, "Well, why do you say that?" And he said, "Well, because I read in the Bible in Revelation, the first chapter, where John saw Jesus, and he was terrified, and he fell like a dead man at the Lord's feet. And so unless you're being terrified and falling at the Lord's feet every morning when you see, I'm just pretty sure it's not the Lord." Has anything ever terrified you? Has anyone ever instilled such fear in your heart? Looking back on my life, I can't think of anyone that I ever came into contact with personally that really struck terror in my heart. Now, I can remember being afraid of some things in life. I'm a creature of television, and grew up as a kid watching The Twilight Zone. Maybe some of you will remember that show. Those of you that are too young to remember, it was kind of a horror show almost. Came on weekly, I believe it was. And they had some pretty scary shows in there. And I can tell you that the one instance in my life that I can really remember being scared was watching the episode of The Twilight Zone. I believe it was titled Insanity at 20,000 Feet. A very young William Shatner was the star. He was traveling back. A character had just been discharged from a mental hospital. He was traveling back home. He was riding along on this plane, and he looked out the window and saw on the wing out his window a creature. It was, looked basically like a deformed monkey. And this creature was pulling at the wing. And of course, William Shatner just knew that the plane was going to crash. And he alerted the flight attendant. And when she looked out, of course, the creature was gone. They alerted the captain. He came back and he looked out the window, and the creature wasn't there. But every time William Shatner looked out the window, the creature was there pulling on that wing. Well, happened to be a police officer on the flight, and so Shatner got his gun, and he went back to his seat, back to the window, and broke out the window and leaned out and began to shoot at this creature to try to kill it. Well, in the course of all of this happening, of course, one of the things Shatner did was try to convince himself, I'm really not seeing this creature out there. And so there were curtains over each of the windows, and so he pulled the curtain closed. And he looked at that curtain, and he looked at it again, and he thought about it. I'm sitting there thinking, don't open the curtain. And of course he did. He pulls the curtain back, and that creature was right there in that window. You could see nothing but his face. And it scared me to death. I can remember being so terrified at this. Years later, I saw the episode again. And it was almost comical. The way this creature looked, it literally, I was not exaggerating, it looked like some kind of a deformed monkey. I mean, there was nothing terrifying about this creature. The special effects were terrible, as most of them were back during those days. But as a child, that had been very real to me, and it had been very terrifying. When John saw the Lord in Revelation chapter 1, it was very terrifying to him, so much so that he fell like a dead man at his feet. The Bible tells of several instances where heavenly creatures, angels, have made appearances to individuals. And it was oftentimes a terrifying kind of circumstance. There were fearful and angelic appearances. For instance, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Would have been a terrifying event. Isaiah chapter 37, and during Hezekiah's reign, it was an angel of the Lord appeared, and the Assyrian armies were about to overrun Jerusalem as they had the northern kingdom of Israel. And an angel of the Lord appeared and struck 185,000 Assyrian soldiers dead in one night. Of course, Genesis chapter 3 describes how angels, once Adam and Eve had sinned and they were driven out of the garden, angels appeared and as guards there so that they might not re-enter the garden. Now, no wonder then, when you read in the scriptures, when other instances occurred where angels made appearances to men and women, that it was a fearful experience, that people became very terrified in these instances. I'd like this morning to look with you for a few moments at some instances where angels appeared in Luke chapter 1 and 2. I know I've got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there, but that was from last week. My secretary strikes again. So just ignore that 2 Thessalonians passage. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, where there are actually three records of angelic appearances being made before men and women. And I believe there's some lessons, some valuable lessons for us to derive from this. Now, I have to say to you that I don't believe that that angels are making such appearances any longer as we read about this. The angels were the word itself means messenger. And the idea is of these beings, these heavenly beings, acting as messengers of God. And God has completed his message to mankind, and so such appearances, it would seem to me, are no longer necessary. Now, what are angels doing? That's another question. And I can give you an answer, and that is, I don't have the foggiest idea. I believe they exist. I believe they still exist. I believe that they're active to some degree in the spiritual world, and how God employs them and how God uses them to this day. I don't know. The scriptures just don't go into any kind of a detailed description of that. But what we do read in the scriptures is about the time when God was revealing his word to mankind, that angels played a role in that, and they appeared to men and women, and they expressed God's will in certain to certain degrees to those people. And it's in this passage in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 where we see references made to those occasions when angels appeared. And I think that it's worth taking note of the fact that these, what I'm calling, are fearless angelic appearances. Not because there was no fear involved, because there was fear involved when these angels appeared. but because there were calming, soothing words expressed by these angels to allay the fears of those who saw them appear. I suspect that if angels continued to make appearances to men and women today, that our responses would be probably exactly the same as the responses of these people that we read about in the scriptures. But let's look, if you would please, at three of these angelic appearances. In Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, I want you to notice with me some of the record about the birth of John the Baptist. And in this particular text, we're going to be looking at some things that transpired in regards to John's father, a man named Zacharias. And beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now it came about while he was performing," that is, Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now the priests were organized according to divisions within the priesthood, and they would take turns, basically. They would rotate in their service at the temple. And those that would actually go into the temple were chosen by lot. And the lot fell on Zacharias, and he went into the temple to burn the incense. Verse 10 says that the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, we could back up to earlier in Luke chapter 1 and read how this man Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous people. And they were making petitions to God for the birth of a son. And this angel appears on this occasion in order to communicate to Zacharias that your petition for the birth of this child has been heard. The appearance of this angel was not a judgment, as those fearful appearances that we had talked about earlier were. This was not a judgment against Zacharias or Elizabeth, but rather this was a blessing. And the angel was appearing in order to express this blessing. Now, this, of course, would have brought great happiness and joy to Zacharias and to his wife. But there is a great lesson, it seems to me, contained in this. And the lesson, just very simply, is this, that God hears his people. You look in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 6, we're told that they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments, excuse me, and requirements of the Lord. Now there's a lot said in that sixth verse. A lot said about God, for instance, that God has commandments, that God has requirements, and that there's a lot said about Elizabeth and Zacharias in that they are described as being individuals who walked in those requirements and in those commandments. These were God's people, Elizabeth and Zacharias. And what the message of this angel to them was just this: you can be assured of the fact that God hears his people. And there's a great message of encouragement to us in that regard as well. For the Lord still today has requirements. He has commandments. And He expects His people to walk in them. And if you will walk in the requirements and the commandments of God, you can be assured of this same truth that Zacharias and Elizabeth heard expressed, and that is that God will hear you. You remember the affirmation made by James, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. They accomplish much. They achieve a great deal. Well, why is that so? Why do the prayers of a righteous individual achieve much? The righteous individual is the person who's walking in the commandments of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. And thus the Lord hears that individual. Is it because that does that person's prayer accomplish much because of who they are? Is it because they're such a great person that all they got to do is pray about something and it'll be accomplished? Well, of course not. The prayers of a righteous person accomplishes much because of who the person is praying to. Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayer accomplished what they desired in the birth of a son, because not because of who they were, but because of who they prayed to. And you and I need to have that same confidence. I'm not saying to you that everything that you pray for, God will answer in the affirmative. I'm reasonably sure that that won't be the case. Maybe this says something more about me than it does about you, but I can tell you that in my own personal experience, that has not been the case. The things that I have prayed for, God has not always answered in the affirmative. But what I do affirm to you is this: that if you are a person who is walking in the ways of the Lord, that you can be assured of this, that the Lord will hear you. He will know what you are asking for. And I'm persuaded that He will answer immediately, by the way. And His answer will be either yes, or no, or not now. But I'm persuaded that we get an answer from our God immediately upon our prayers, because He hears His people. But now there was a second occurrence in these two chapters of an angel's appearance. In Luke chapter 1, in verses 26 through 30, where we're told that now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And you'll recognize this, of course, as another birth announcement. John, in the previous occasion that we talked about, the birth of John was being announced. Now we're going to read about the birth of Jesus being announced. And it's at in this city called Nazareth. In verse 27, the angel Gabriel is appearing to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." As I say, this is an event that I suspect that most everyone here, if not everyone here, is well familiar with. And the expression from God through his messenger Gabriel to Mary that she's pregnant. In spite of the fact that she's identified here clearly as being a virgin, nonetheless, she is pregnant. And God is going to declare to her the significance of this, the reason for this being the case, that she is, of course, going to be giving birth to God's Son. Now, Mary was probably, at this point in time, the supposition is of by many, that she was probably a teenage girl. Very young girl, at any rate. And she's given this staggering news about her pregnancy, though she knows herself to be a virgin, and that this is, in fact, God tells her, the fulfillment of a great prophecy that had been made many years before. Verse 38 is, I think, a great verse, that this young girl in verse 38 says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, don't ever fall for this notion that young people can't be used by God to accomplish his purposes. Don't ever fall for the notion that, well, you've got to wait until you get to be older. You know, you got to wait till you're as old as David is before the Lord can do anything, before you can really be involved in the Lord's work. Here's this young girl having received this staggering news, and she says, "Be it as the Lord wants. Here's your bondservant. Use me in whatever way you desire." This is, I tell you, is as great a statement of faith as that of any older servant of the Lord. Like Isaiah, for instance. You remember in the book of Isaiah how the Lord expresses a kind of a quandary almost. Who will we send? Who will we send to go and speak for us? And Isaiah steps up and he says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Oh, what a great statement of faith. And you get this picture in your mind, maybe, and I think probably accurately so. Here's a man of some experience, an older, a mature man, who steps up and says, in a great statement of faith, you know, "Use me, Lord." Well, I want to tell you, here's a young girl who says exactly the same thing. And it is as much a proclamation of her faith as was Isaiah's statement some seven centuries before. But I want to tell you, there's a lesson in this instance of this appearance of an angel to Mary. And it's this: above all else, favor with God is what should be sought in our lives, above everything else. And I want to tell you, this young girl had a grasp on that reality. She understood this. And you young people today need to understand this, as do we older people need to understand this, that favor with God is what is the most important thing in life. You know, if you please God, it really doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it really doesn't matter who you please. And don't we many times in our lives live in exactly the opposite way? Where we seem to get it in our minds that it's really more vital that we please our parents, that we please our friends, that we please the people there at church. We get it in our minds that it is so important that we please other people. And in the course of trying to do that, we many times end up doing things that displease God. And what I'm saying to you is, if you displease God, it doesn't matter who else you might please. And what we need to have fixed in our minds is this principle that Mary seems to have had a firm grip upon, and that is what's really important about life is whether or not we please God. Well, the third instance that I want you to notice with me is recorded in the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. Where we're told that in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, obviously, again, we'll recognize this as a familiar reading about the events in which Jesus was born. And you get your picture in your mind of those shepherds out there in the field in the nighttime. And then all of a sudden, the light begin to glow, and they are terribly frightened, and understandably so, when appearing before them is an angel. But as has been true in these other two instances, we see this angel saying, "Don't be afraid, because I'm here not for judgment, not for punishment, but I'm here to announce to you, to let you know of a great event that is," they say, the angel says, "that is for all the people, that there is or has been born for you a Savior." Jesus, of course, would later on be the source, if you will, of so many confrontations with the religious elite that he encountered. I mean, he ate with the sinners and the publicans, as they criticized. He dealt with the common people. He was anything but, like they, an elitist. It's interesting to me that no announcement of this great event is made to the elite of the society. No announcement, no angelic appearance to tell King Herod or to tell the Pharisees or to tell the Sadducees or to tell anyone else. It's to these blue-collar, common, working shepherds. And I think that there may be some reason behind that, because it's to those common people that Jesus' appeal was going to be its greatest. It's not that Jesus didn't want to save Herod. It's not that he didn't want to save the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any of the other elite in the society. He's willing to save anybody and everybody. But the common people were going to hear his appeal more frequently than would the elite. And it seems, again, that the lesson in this angelic appearance and this statement made by the angel is a very simple one. One that it's so easy for us to let slip from our attention. And that is that Jesus came for all those who would acknowledge their need. All of those, elite or common, rich or poor, no matter what basis upon which we might make divisions in human society, any classification, Jesus came to save them if they would just acknowledge their need for him. You remember much later in his life when Jesus stood outside the city of Jerusalem and looked over into the city, and he began to weep, and he expressed how many times he had tried to gather the city, to gather the people to himself, without any kind of distinction being made of what people. It was just the people. Many times he had tried to gather them to himself. Like he said, like a hen would gather her chicks. But then sadly, he said, but you would not. If we will not, God will not make us. God will not force us. I'll tell you who Jesus will save. Jesus will be the Savior to any person who wants one. But if you don't want one, if you don't feel the need to have one to save you, he won't make you do that. But the great, assuring, comforting message of this angel to those shepherds was, don't be afraid, because the news is great. The news is, to you a Savior has been born. And the question only remains whether or not you want one. Do you? Do you want a Savior? Are you at present living your life without a Savior, without someone who would deliver you from your sins? Well, that's what Jesus wants to be. That's what he wants to do, is to save you. And the great news to you today is that a Savior has been born to you, if you'll just let him save you. Jesus told men and women how they can be saved. He told them that they must believe that he is God's Son, and they must turn from their sins, and with confession of him as the Son of God, they would be baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away, that they would be saved. Ananias expressed it to Saul of Tarsus, to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so you can too today, if you will. But God will not make you. Have you done that in the past? And have you ceased to walk like Zacharias and Elizabeth, that couple who walked in the ways according to the commandments and the requirements of the Lord? Have you stopped walking in that fashion? Then why don't you begin again today? Let him save you from your unfaithfulness and give you a chance again to live for him in a way that will garner for you what Mary had, the favor of God. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing together?